We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, rather chapter 3. We had chapter 2 last week. We're going to be in chapter 3 this week. In the book of Philippians, there's a lot of talk about unity. Paul is deeply concerned to see unity in the church. He wants to see that unity preserved and grow and develop. And so there's a great emphasis on unity. In chapter 1, there's unity in evangelism. Really, what Paul says is, if you're united in evangelizing, it'll pull the Christians together. You have a common goal, a common purpose. You're in a spiritual conflict. And any time a nation is in war, it tends to unify people if it's a good cause. And so in chapter 1, he says, be united in evangelism. Chapter 2, he says, be united in humility. If each of us values others, if we aren't proud, but we take a humble position, if we're concerned for the good of other people, living unselfishly, this is going to really promote unity. Now, chapter 3, I call unity in devotion, devotion to the Lord Himself. And we're going to read the chapter through. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice or boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. the Lord to bless His Word to us as we've read it. Unity and devotion. Years ago, we lived in California. We had an apartment in a house of a man whose name was Mr. Reynolds. Mr. Reynolds at one time had been more wealthy and still had a good bit of property and so forth. He had a flock of sheep. He liked to do some gardening. He raised a lot of gladioli, and he had sheep. Flock of sheep, about 20 sheep. And I've never really been around sheep before, but he knew them by name. He could call them. The sheep would come running. It was interesting to watch. They would come to him, and they would cluster around him. And the closer they got to him, the closer they got to one another, until he would just be surrounded by sheep pressing in and just a carpet of wool around him as he stood there. And I was thinking of how, if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, in a sense, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we press toward Him, the closer we'll get to others who love the Lord. If we're all gathering around Him and moving together toward Him, this will create real unity and love. Now, Paul, as he begins this, gives a word of warning. First of all, he says, beware of works for salvation. This is what he's saying here when he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's talking about these who come in and who say, you can't be saved simply by accepting Christ. That's good. That's a start. That's not enough. You must now keep the law. You must be circumcised. You must keep the Jewish festivals. You must observe the food laws. You've got to work in order to ultimately get to heaven, to get to be with the Lord. And this teaching followed Paul around wherever he went. And Paul resisted it very strongly. He fought this thing. He says, people who come to you, and they tell you you've got to be circumcised for salvation. He says it's really mutilation. You don't need to be circumcised for salvation. If you're doing that, he says basically, as far as he was concerned, it was a mutilation. It wasn't something that was pleasing God. Well, you say we don't have that problem today. We don't have too many Jewish teachers going around to Protestants there. Catholic churches and standing up and preaching and saying, you know, you need to be circumcised and so forth. Jews just sort of are separated now, and the Christians are over here and so forth. But we have some of the same teaching in Christian churches. In fact, if you would go and take a poll of most so-called Christian churches, and you would go in and you would say, look, I want to know how I can be right with God. How I can one day be sure I'm going to heaven. What do I do? And most churches would begin to tell you quite a list of things to do. They'd say, well, of course, you need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus. And that's a good start. But you need to be baptized. You can't be saved without being baptized. Can't be in Christ without being baptized. You need to, of course, go to church regularly. And you need to give money to the church. And you need to do this, and you need to do that, and the list goes on and on. In fact, there's one group of churches in this country, and I remember hearing one of their ministers say he would never have a piano in his church or any musical instrument. He said, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to jeopardize my salvation. I have a musical instrument. They believe it. They really believe this is something now that is going to be part of the works program that will help you go to heaven. There's confusion. What Paul says and what we teach is, if you have Christ, you have salvation. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God shall not see life. And Christ is all you need to be saved. I accepted the Lord years ago, and I want to say this, I was just as saved the moment I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior as I am now, years later. I know more, but I'm no more saved. Because Christ is what saves you. I wasn't baptized for almost a year because I was still living at home. My father resisted it very strongly. And so, he didn't make an issue of it. A man who led me to the Lord said, don't push it, just show him, you know, that the Lord's changing you. And after some months, he realized that I believed, and I wasn't going to change. And he said, well, go ahead. But I was saved before I was baptized. It's Christ who saves. And this is something now that Paul feels very strongly about. So he calls these who are bringing this false teaching, he calls them dogs and evil workers and those who are telling you to be mutilated. He felt very strongly about grace, that you're saved only through grace. So he brings in that warning right at the beginning. Now he says, I want to tell you what a real Christian is. You wonder what a real Christian is? And interesting, the things he says here. We are the circumcision. In other words, we are really, truly the people of God now. At the end of Romans 2, Paul says, those who are of the circumcision are those who are circumcised in heart, not just the external thing. He says, those are the true people of God. Now, in this list, he says, we are the circumcision. Actually, the way we come to the Lord is starting at the bottom. And I want to notice here some of the things he mentions. We are the circumcision. Notice what he leaves out. He doesn't include baptism. He says, we are the circumcision. Who've been baptized? No, he doesn't. We are the circumcision. We who tithe every week? Doesn't say that. He says, notice here the different things. First of all, when you're coming to the Lord, the first step is no confidence in the flesh. That's repentance. Now, the flesh means your natural body, your natural self. So really what Paul here is saying is, you have no confidence in yourself to save you. This is repentance. And so, if you're going to be part of God's people, you must repent. This is something we who work in the jail have to pound away at. Because people time and again will think, oh, I can go back to drinking, I can do my drug use or whatever, and it's okay, I can be saved anyway. Once saved, always saved, and so forth. This is what the Bible teaches. Bible emphasizes very strongly repentance. Turning away from yourself and your own works and, no confidence in anything you do to save you. But, on the other hand, there's a boasting in Christ. Now, some translations say rejoice in Christ, but it's better really boast. You want to brag about something? Paul says, brag about the Lord Jesus. Talk about Him. Talk about what He's done. And don't talk about yourself. But it's interesting when you talk to most people, if you ask them, what are you trusting to take you to heaven? Most people begin talking about what they do, what they've done. You try it sometime. If you're talking to some people and you want to get something interesting going, ask them, what are you trusting to take you to heaven? Most of them will start out talking about, well, I've been baptized and, you know, I go to church and I had a grandfather who was a preacher, and they'll begin telling you about all these different things they've done. And most people won't even mention Christ. Now, if you mention it, they'll say, oh, yeah, you should believe in Him. But basically what they talk about is what they do. Paul says true Christians have no confidence in the flesh. If you're truly saved, someone says, are you saved? You're not going to start telling them about all you've done. He said, you begin boasting about Christ. Have no confidence in the flesh. They boast in Christ. Boast in the Lord Jesus. Boast in Christ Jesus. I'm going to turn to Galatians 6 and notice here what Paul says. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul says, God forbid, or may it never be, it's a very strong expression, that I should boast. I'm not going to brag about anything, Paul says. I'm not going to brag about what I've done. That I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, all I'm going to brag about is my Savior and His death on the cross for me. He agonized for me. He suffered for me. He died for me. Paul says, I'm going to brag about that. I'm going to tell people about that. Wherever I go, I'm going to talk about Jesus. Is that the way you feel? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Does He mean something to you? Very special. You know, Jesus was asked, what's the first and great commandment? What's the most important thing for a person to do? And Jesus said, well, the first and great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. All of your body should be filled with love for God. And Paul here is saying, you know, a true Christian, a true believer, one of God's true people, is one now who is going to brag about the Lord Jesus. We sometimes sing that chorus, let's talk about Jesus. King of kings is He, Lord of lords. And the true Christian loves to talk about Jesus and talk about what He's done for them. What a wonderful Savior is. Is that the way you feel? Maybe you need to ask yourself the question, am I truly saved? Do I love the Lord? Does He mean that much to me? Because this is a mark of a true Christian. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. If you don't love the Lord Jesus, you're under the judgment of God. You're lost. You're without God and you're without hope. So it's very important here, and Paul emphasizes, if you're part of God's true people, you're going to be a person who brags about Jesus. And then he says you're going to worship by God's Spirit. I want to go back to John 4 there, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And you remember, she began getting a little uneasy when he started talking about her sin and so forth. And she then started talking about religion. And you notice this about many people. If you start talking about their soul, they'll shift the conversation and say, let's talk about, what do you think about the Catholic Church? Or what do you think about the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses? They want to get away from themselves and talk about religion. And this woman wanted to do that. She said, you know, you Jews say you were supposed to worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers say we worship up here. And you know, what's really true? And Jesus says this, verse 23 of John 4, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to worship Him in spirit, by the Holy Spirit? Well, most religion, when people are thinking of worship, they think of ritual. Whether you're a Buddhist, or a Hindu, or a Muslim, or denominations. If you think of worship, immediately you think of ritual. You may think of a minister standing up there in black garments that sets him apart, his collar's on backwards, and he looks different, and you think, well, now he has special place with God, and he's going to lead you through this ritual. This is the way I grew up. We went to church, we went through a certain ritual. There was He would say things, we would say things, and there was a ritual that we went through. Most people think of worship that way. If you think of something, one worshiping by the Spirit, I take it that now this is where God's Spirit is working in your heart and you're speaking from your heart to God. Truth. You're worshiping by God's Spirit and by the truth of God. And now it's a very personal, intimate thing. You are speaking to God yourself. You're not speaking through the man up in front. You have immediate access to God. You're in the very presence of the living God. And you're worshiping. You're telling God how much you appreciate His person and what He's done for you. And it's a very intimate, personal thing. He says true Christians worship by God's Spirit. It isn't something now that you go through as a routine, you're saying words, and it's just form and ritual. This is something now that is spontaneous and coming from your heart. This is why when we have the Lord's Supper, we don't have a ritual. We don't know who's going to speak. We don't know which prayers will be offered. We don't know which hymns will be sung. We say we want to see the Spirit of God moving, and when someone takes part, he's doing this because God's Spirit is moving him and stirring him and leading him. And this will move all of us together as we worship. So he says here, we worship God by God's Spirit. Now Paul says, I want to give you my testimony. I want you to see how this, I say this is what one is who's truly a Christian. This is what he does. I want you to see that in my own experience. Now he says, I could have confidence in the flesh. He says, I could be very proud. And I was proud as a Jew. I was very proud of the way I lived. I had many things that I could be proud of. Starting right from eight days old, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Very proper Jewish boy. Stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a good tribe. Hebrew of the Hebrews. In fact, he says, you know, we spoke Hebrew, and we weren't some of these Jews who just kind of fit in with the Gentiles. We were the real thing. He says, concerning the law of Pharisee. Now, there were different sects. There were Sadducees, Pharisees. There's a group called the Essenes and others. The Pharisees were the ones that were the most strict with the law. They were the ones who really believed in following it. And in fact, they added many other laws too, the ones they already had. They were marked here by legalism. And Paul says, I belong to the strictest group. And then he says, as far as zeal was concerned, I was enthusiastic. I wasn't a half-hearted Jew, just going to the synagogue once in a while and so forth. Paul says, I was wholehearted, and I believed Christianity, this message about Jesus, was false. And he says, I was determined to stamp it out. So he says, no one could accuse me of being half-hearted. And outwardly, he says, morally, I was good. No one could come to me and say, Paul, you're an adulterer, you're a liar, you're a thief. No one could point the finger at him outwardly. He could say, I lived a good life. I said, I could brag about that. Anybody could trust in what he was doing. Paul says, I could talk about how good I was and I was doing all the right things, I thought. Now Paul says, you know, the time came when on the road to Damascus, and I realized that the one I was persecuting was really the Christ, Jesus was the Christ. Then he says, I had to come to the point where I turned my back on all that. And he says, I counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. The old King James has that earthy term, dung. It's just really what it was. Most of the garbage that they had in those days was a manure pile. You had animals around, you'd clean out the stables and so forth, pile it outside the city. It was a pile of stinking manure. Every city sort of smelled like it had a Montfort near it, something like that. And Paul says, I came to the point where all these good things I've been trusting. If you'd asked him earlier, what are you trusting to take you to heaven, Paul? He'd say, well, I'm circumcised the eighth day, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I'm strict, and I keep the Sabbath, and he'd recite all the good things he'd done. Paul said, I came to the point when I faced Christ where I looked on it all as a pile of stinking manure. And he said, I turned my back on it. And I said, none of these things I've been doing can save me. None of these things will get me to heaven. I need Christ, and if I have Christ, I have enough. He died on the cross for my sin. And Paul says, I turned my back on it as a legalistic, religious Jew. And I said, it's all garbage, it's all stinking manure as far as God is concerned. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Scripture says. And we need Christ, we need to be saved. And you'll never be saved as long as you're thinking in terms of the good things you've done. You're going to have to get to the point where you say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. The best things I've done are just a pile of manure as far as not getting to heaven. And I need Christ. I need to accept Him. And Paul says, I got to that point. I turned my back on it all. I realized I was no more saved than an immoral Gentile who'd never heard of the law. I was a sinner. I need to be saved. And he says, I received Christ. I took Him as my Savior, and I was saved through Him. Happy day. You know, I hope you can look back to a time when, like Paul, you turned your back on all the good things that you've been trusting before. And you realized, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And if I have Christ, I'll be saved. If I don't have Him, I'll be in hell forever. And you receive Jesus. Important day. In front of my Bible, I have the date written down when I received Christ. And I tell men and women, when they accept the Lord Jesus, write down in your Bible in the front the day when you made that tremendous decision, the greatest decision you'll make on this life, in this life, when you turn away from yourself and your own works, and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So Paul says, now I'm in Him. I'm found in Him. I don't have my own righteousness. I'm not looking at what I do to take me to heaven. He says, I have the righteousness which comes to me through faith in Christ. And now he says, for my life, my goal in life is to get to know Him better and to know His power in my life. That's what my goal is. This is what I'm centered on. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. I want to get to know Him better. And I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. I want to do those things that would delight His heart. And that was his goal. And you know, we might ask ourselves a question. Is that my goal? Is this really what my goal in life is? Do I want to get to know the Lord Jesus better? And you know, as we think of this, for many of us, I think, you know, Jesus Christ is sort of a historic personage that lived long ago. And we sort of believe that it's true. But maybe He isn't a living person in our lives, someone that we can speak to and someone we look to and someone we love to read about and get to know more about Him. And someone that we want to be like His disciples did when He was here. They lived with Him. They heard His teaching. They listen to His words, accepted His suggestions, His criticism. All of life was centered in Jesus for those early disciples. And Paul says, this is true of me. My life centers in Him. He's the one I'm most concerned about knowing. He's the one I'm most concerned about pleasing. All of my life centers in the Lord Jesus. And he says, I want to know Him better and better, and I want to know His power in my life. Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I want to know more and more of that spiritual power in my life so I can be the kind of person the Lord Jesus wants me to be. And the good news is God can change you. God can change us. Sometimes today in our culture we have so many people that have become addicted, whether it's to drugs or alcohol or whatever. And many times people will feel, I don't know if I could change. I don't know if I could change. Well, you can't change yourself, but I believe God is able to change us. God is able to change us. I was talking to a man just in jail this last week. He wanted to talk to me. He said, I'm being persecuted somewhat in here. I said, yeah. He says, because of who I am. I began to think, well, maybe I know what you're talking about. As we talked, he began to open up, and he admitted he was a homosexual. And he said, the men in here, aren't treating me quite right. And he was defending it. He says, it's the way I am. I was born that way, and I can't help it, and, people should just accept me, and it's normal for me, and there's nothing wrong with it. I said, well, what does the Bible say about it? Read Romans 1. What does it say about it? Is this the way God created man? Did He create one man for one man? No, He created a man and a woman. This is the normal, healthy thing. The goal is to have children, to have families. This is what's right. Don't blame God for your sin. We had quite a talk, and he listened. But sometimes people like that think, I can never change. And the promise of God is, if you look to me, I can change. I can not only save you from the punishment of hell, I can save you from the bondage of sin so you can be changed. So that's good news. Paul says, I want to know that power in my life. Now Paul says, I'm an example. I'm an example to you. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now Paul says, I'm a pattern. And let me just say to all of us as Christians, we are patterns for someone else. Your father, your pattern to your children. Your mother, your pattern to your children. If you've been saved for a little while, you're a pattern to someone who's younger. People are going to look to you. They're going to say that's what a Christian should be like. Your Sunday school teacher, those of the children are going to look to you. You're a pattern. And Paul says, he didn't shy away from it. He didn't say, well, now look, do what I tell you to do, but don't do what I do. Paul says, look at my life, and he didn't claim to be perfect. He says, I'm not perfected yet, but I'm pressing on. But he says, I'm a perfect pattern in my goal in life, in my direction. I can be a pattern to you in loving the Lord. I don't think any of us question Paul loved the Lord. He says, I can be a pattern for you in wanting to put God first in my life and in being concerned for others and giving out the gospel. Paul says, I'm a pattern for you. And you follow others that walk like I do. But then he says there are some that are the poor pattern. In fact, he says they're enemies of the cross. And he warns about those false teachers. Those, he says, who basically hate the cross. You know, their churches that are taken out of their hymn books. Hymns that have to do with the cross or the blood. There's an aversion to the cross. There's a hatred, really, for Christ and His work. He says, beware of those who do that. He says they're sensual, they live for their bellies. Interesting expression, he says, whose God is their belly. They're living for their senses. People who are living for sensual fulfillment are not the pattern for the Christian to follow. And he says, they glory in their shame. There's no shame about their sin. They may justify it. They may brag about it. There's no sense of shame. Recently, they had a wedding in California for two women who were lesbians who were active in a Methodist church. 95 Methodist ministers came together to bless that union. That which they should have been ashamed of, they publicly gloried in. No sense of shame about sin. What a tragic, tragic thing. Paul says, don't follow those. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And then at the end there, he talks about us as Christians, as believers. Our citizenship's in heaven. These other people, he says, are earthly, to set their mind on earthly things. Their life, the limits of their life are the things of earth. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. You're a Christian. At times you're going to feel in this world sort of like an alien, a stranger. You don't really belong. And the Christian at times has this, will have this feeling in this life. The sin around you. Maybe you're at work. And there is the filthy talk and the cursing and the swearing. And you'll feel it's just so offensive to you. And you think, Lord, I don't belong here. The sin that you see taking place around you with lives being destroyed, and it grieves you, it saddens you, and you'll realize, I don't really belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. And Paul here is emphasizing this. Now, the interesting thing is Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi is in Greece, but they weren't Greek citizens. These who were there, it was a Roman colony. They were Roman citizens. They could say, our citizenship's in Rome, not here in Greece. And so it was very meaningful to them to be told, well, your citizenship isn't really in Rome either. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is where home is. This is where we're going to feel we really belong when we get there. We're going to be with people that love the Lord and love godliness, and hate sin. And we're going to feel at home, really at home, when we get to heaven. And so he says, we're waiting for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. We're expectant people. We turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. This describes Christians. We're waiting people. Waiting people. Come, Lord Jesus, is the last prayer in the Bible. And so here Paul describes us. We were true Christians. He's going to change our body. We're not completely redeemed yet in the sense, in that this, we're still in this body that has failure and weakness. But when he comes, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Where do you sit in that picture? Can you say that describes me? Can you say that I'm one of those who trusted the Lord Jesus? I love him. I'm devoted to him. And I want to please him above everything else in the world. And can you say that too, that, you know, he is working in my life and I'm looking forward to that time when there's going to be the complete change, when we shall receive new bodies and we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. It's a wonderful hope, isn't it? In a world that has so much sin and sorrow and tragedy in it, we have hope. Wonderful hope if we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior.